Welcome to the Family Life Church Podcast. We hope you're blessed and encouraged to share this with someone you know. Subscribe or visit thefamilylife.org for more information.
Thank you, Lord. The book of Isaiah, the 51st chapter. Amen. Isaiah, the 51st chapter. Now, I feel like today that I could jump in any part of the ocean that the word is and preach. Let me just try to find my footing in this particular thought today that I feel we need to understand and respond to. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make, everybody say, he will make. And he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I want to talk to you for a moment about he will make. Everybody say, he will make.
He will make.
He will make. Father, I love you, and I thank you for your anointed word, that it is faithful and just, and it is kind and loving and merciful and good. Lord, it lights our path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I thank you, God, that you are the way maker, that you shine, Lord, day after day in our life. And I pray that you are glorified here today. Anoint our minds, our hearts, our lives to receive, to respond, oh Father. For God, you are good, and we want to be saved by your word yet again, by your spirit in our life. Help the revelation of truth of who you are come to some mind today. And I believe in you, God. And thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Now, be kind to somebody nearby you. Wave at them, fist bump, whatever. Let them know that you see them and you are glad to see them. And guests, introduce yourself to someone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
One more time, give the Lord a hand clap of praise with me. I love you, God. Questions. That is what God put to Job in the 38th chapter. Almost every verse, in fact, was a question. But it was not that the questions were a reprimand, but rather they were an answer within themselves.
Right.
And with each question that was put to Job, it was his silence that affirmed the answer even more. Look at this, if you would, please.
Right.
Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the seas with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decree places, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." The omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God said to the weak, frail, limited man, "Where were you when I did all of that?" Again, understand this. It was not a reprimand. It was not a belittling. It was not a putting someone in their place as much as it was a perspective. There was no doubt. There was, without question, no doubt God's power and presence was on display. He spoke out of the whirlwind, the very thing, the wind that had taken the family of Job. God spoke to Job through. I can't imagine the difficulty as a human being, just the thought that the very thing that had taken the loved one was the very thing that God decided that would be how he would first communicate to Job. If that did not demand a fearful and reverent perspective, then probably nothing would or will. God was putting to Job, to us, the questions, where were you when I did all of this? The glaring message was and is that at our best, someone hear this please, that at our best we are nothing compared to the greatness and the grandeur of God. That no matter how pious or powerful we might think that we are, it doesn't even tip the scale when it compares to God. That even with all of the tricks and trades of mankind, with any wow or wonder that we can muster up, there is nothing in and about us that could ever make us equal with him. We can never get on the same plane. We can never get on the same line of thought completely. His ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts, past finding out. That was the point of God to Job, to us, to be anything, to change anything, to create something. We must have who God is and what he allows. For there to be anything more than what already is, we still must have God. He can speak. Understand this. Somebody hear me. I just want to walk away from this place today with you and I encouraged about the greatness of God. He can speak and the foundations of the earth are formed. At his voice, what is not suddenly becomes something that is. With the wave of his hands, waves happened. And then with the word, he struck a line that said, wave, you can go no further. Yes. The empty hands of humanity have to be filled with something from God for there to be anything else. That's the way it is. We are limited. We're limited in our reach. We can only do so much. We can only change so much within our power, within our intellect, within our ability, within all the talents that we think we might have. For there to be something new, we need to have something from God that has already been. Do you get that? You understand that? For there to be something new in us, there has to be something from God that has already been. We are incapable of creating something from nothing. We don't have any power or might or knowledge that somehow we can command something to be without it first being. But God, not God, he doesn't need anything but himself. He's enough for there to be more. He is enough for whatever it is to be different. Do you understand that? He's enough for there to be more. If I am lacking, then God becomes enough. If I need something, then he already has it in reserve for me. If there's something that I don't see in the mind and the heart of God, he has already seen that it is and needs to be. That is the greatness of God. He said in Matthew, can you take thought and add one cubit to your stature? Think as much as you can, but you and I cannot concentrate enough to make ourselves grow any taller. We can't do anything to make ourselves any greatly different. God was not so much pointing out our weakness as much as he was pointing out his greatness. Do you understand that? And that wording that we often misunderstand, it was not that God was looking at man and making him feel insignificant as if they were nothing, but God was pointing out not our weaknesses, but his greatness. Amen. Look at this, if you would, please, in Matthew. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The smallness of a sparrow. The hairs on our head numbered. It was not about our insignificance or our pitifulness. It was about his loving, giving greatness. Yes. Jesus. Are you hearing me right now? It was not about how bad I am. It's about how good he is. It's not about how I'm falling apart, but it's about how he keeps me together. Amen. It's not about how I'm failing, but it's about how he is faithful. Amen. That's what God was trying to say to us through that. Amen. You may not know about a little sparrow, but I do. If I know about a little sparrow, I know a whole lot more about you. Amen. Amen. The creator caring about his creation. The potter concerned about the clay like a new father. Hear me, father. Hear me, mother. Like a new father or mother that reaches over the rail of a cradle in the middle of the night just to feel the rise and the fall of the breath of that newborn baby. That's how God feels about us.
Yes.
Huh? Any of you moms and dads, did you ever do that? Just lean over at that cradle in the middle of the night, you're half asleep, you don't even know what's going on. You're just praying they sleep for another 6 hours and you don't wake them up, but you still gotta reach your hand over that wooden cradle, amen, and you put your hand on that tiny little chest and you feel that rise and that fall, and all of a sudden you feel that swell and that surge of love go through you and you're at peace once again. Can I tell you, that's how God feels about you? That he reaches over into our inadequacies and our failings and our faults and our weaknesses, and he touches us and he feels us breathing, and once again, he takes joy in us. Why? Because all things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made, and everything was created for his pleasure. So every time I take a breath, yeah, amen, every time I move, yeah, every time you walk, yeah, every time you lift your hands, yeah, every time you do the right thing, and even when you do the wrong thing, can I tell you that God still loves you, amen. He decided that you were so important that he was going to write a song that was just about you. Isn't that what the prophet said? That he sings over us, amen. That's how God feels about everybody in this place today. No matter how you feel about yourself, God loves you. Somebody ought to thank him right now. Hallelujah. God knows we need him to breathe. He does. He knows we need him to breathe. He knows we need him to live. He's not pointing out our weaknesses and waiting for us to fail. He's not standing arms folded, expecting us to once again get it wrong so he can make us start over. No, he stands beside us to restore us to where we are, not where we have been. I need everybody to stick with me on this one right now. Look at this, please, if you would. Restoration is not penance to be paid to reach God. Restoration is a returning to a place in God. Now walk with me for a minute here. This might get a little bit sticky for some of our past theologies. Amen. We make people pay. We make people pay. God does not. That is what he did for us at Calvary. He paid the complete price at Calvary. We think others and ourselves have to pay for our mistakes or misgivings or backslidings, that we or they have to prove themselves before there is acceptance or there is healing or there is salvation. Can I tell you, we think that we have to give God something to work with. We have to do or be something to earn his healing or his forgiveness. No, God is not seeking to point you out or to point out your weaknesses and your failures. He's not trying to magnify our mess. He is wanting to show himself strong on behalf of those who are faithful to him and loyal to him. He's wanting to run to where you are. Because often within the church, whatever denomination it might be, or whatever church realm it might be, we have felt like that when there is faults and failings in people's lives or backslidings or somehow they've made a mistake along the way, that we should kick them to the curb for a little while, make them sit on the back pew. Not that anybody on the back pew is having any problems today, so don't think that. Kick them to the curb, make them sit here, put them there, keep them from this, keep them from that, and make them pay the penance until they get back to God in accordance to how we feel about them. As long as they measure up to our standard of living, then we're going to let them back in. No. Can I tell you that when you are restored in God, you are restored in God. You can debate it all day long. You can talk about it all day long and think that somehow we've got the measuring stick that tells people when they can or when they cannot. No, I'm not the owner of grace today. I don't have a corner on the market of mercy. Nobody in this house does. But can I tell you, there is one whose mercies are new every morning. Amen. What they were yesterday, they're brand new today. Anybody feel that way with me right now? Amen. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not one thing that we can or cannot do that would make God fall out of love with us. Amen. We may choose to walk away from him, but he's not going to walk away from us. Hallelujah. Somebody feel this with me right now. Somebody ought to relish in a little bit of grace today. Somebody ought to take a little bit of mercy today. Somebody ought to be thankful that God's restored you and he's kept you and he brought you back and he loved you all the way through it. Hallelujah. Because can I tell you, were it not for that kind of restoration, there wouldn't be a one of us in this church today. Were it not for that kind of love, there wouldn't be anybody here. Were it not for that kind of grace, nobody would be able to lift their hands or their head.
Right.
Oh, thank God. That's the message of the gospel in just one phrase, but God.
Yes.
And we can talk about, we can split hairs over doctrine and we can debate it all day long. But when it comes down to it, all you have to do is look at somebody that's trying to put you in your place and remind them, yeah, but God.
Right.
Were it not, but God did this for me. But God saved me from that. Amen. God kept me from, but God, amen. I'm thankful that God came along and he looked at my situation. Amen. And he didn't say, no, you got to go back to the beginning and start over. Amen. He restored me right where I needed to be, right beside him. There is a place beside God today.
Yes.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's not seeking to point out your weakness now. He's wanting to show himself strong on behalf. He's wanting to run. He knows you and I were not there when he formed the mountains and told the waves where to stop. He knows that. It was not a rhetorical question necessarily so much that he presented to Job. He knew that Job wasn't there. He knows we don't know when a sparrow falls or how a lily grows. He knows you and I don't know the number of hairs on our head. He does not need us to know those things.
Right.
I believe that today. There may be scientists counting right now, some lab somewhere, telling you how many hairs you do or do not have. I don't know. God does not need me to know that. He doesn't need me to know when a sparrow falls. He didn't put me manager over all the earth. I don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. We can rephrase them, reform them, but can I tell you, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know how God can go into a heart and change it. We don't have to understand how God can take a habit and a haunt out of somebody's life. We don't have to have complete comprehension of why God did what he did and why he's going to do what he's going to do. We don't have, sometimes it's just, we just need to take our hands off the wheel and just let God do the driving and understand he's just a good and faithful God and he knows what he's doing. He knows we don't know. 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and the 9th verse said that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is loyal toward him. God is looking into your situation, your life, your sickness, your need, just so he can show himself strong to you. Well, if he's going to show himself strong to me, then I got to be weak. If I'm going to need healing, then there's going to have to be something that needs healed. If I'm going to find out that he is the God that he is, and I'm going to have to put myself in that insignificant place at times to know that I cannot save myself. Like a Job, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have the means to figure it out and make it better. That's what God wants to do for you. Hear me, somebody. Hear me, someone. Oh, okay, let me just go a little step. Hear me, somebody that feels like you have to control everything about your life. All you type A personalities that think that you have to put everything in its place and you have to have all the answers and you have to get it done today. Well, can I tell you, God may not get it done today, but I can guarantee you ultimately whether you're healed here or whether you are healed there, he is still the healer. He is still this. You don't have to have it all together. That's the wonderful thing about God. You don't have to have it all together to please him. Amen. You don't have to have it work your way into his favor. You don't have to work your way into the favor of God. You may have failed, but your failure does not have the final say. God does. You may feel like that you're nothing and have nothing to offer God to work with. And can I tell you today, that is when God and where God specializes. He can take nothing and he can make it something for his glory. I know that's just a simple statement, but there is a profound truth in it. I've seen it time and time again from the perspective of a pulpit. God can take nothing and he can do something with it. He can take the messes of our life and he can move them around for his ultimate glory. He can bring people through things. He can take people through things that we don't understand and they become the means and the way and the door of salvation for the life. He will make. That's what God does. God makes. He makes. The creator creates. The life giver gives life. The way maker makes a way. Do you understand? Do we serve God with that understanding today? He makes. Amen. He created the smith to blow at the cold. I'm so thankful you brought that up to me. He created the smith to blow at the cold. Do you get that? The waster to destroy, and no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. He made the very thing that you are feeling today. And he has a purpose in it for us.
Yes.
There's something about understanding that God creates, that he makes today, that he can take nothing and make something. He can speak and it can change. That's the greatness of God. That prayer you prayed last night when you bowed your head and nobody else heard you. God hears that whisper in the middle of the night, and he will take that breath that you breathe and he will create something from it, because that's the goodness and the greatness of God. He will make. That's what God does. He'll make your sickness into healing, your hurt into hope, your pain into promise. Stop thinking that you have to offer God something to make him love you. Stop thinking that you have to do something to get God to heal you. No. Amen. He wants to do that. He wants to do that. That's the nature of God. He wants to love you fully. He wants to forgive you completely. He wants to heal you in your body, in your soul, in your mind, and everything around and about you. God loves to create musicians. God loves to create and care for you and show himself strong on your behalf. Now, you're saying, Brother Noel, that God wants me to be weak? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that in the perspective of the questions that were put to Job, Job didn't have the answer, but the answer was in his silence. That God is so great that we don't have to have all the answers. We just need God. Isaiah, look at this. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hear me, someone, today. He'll make your wilderness like Eden. Your desert you're walking through, it's going to become a garden of God, and he will comfort you in your difficult places. He can make all things new round and about you. Everything that seems to be broken and everything that seems to be scattered, God has a way of just organizing and putting everything in its place and orchestrating this and moving that, and all the while we don't see it or understand it, but the creative power, he will make a way. That's what God does. So what you felt this week, what you went through, that phone call you got, that word that was said to you, that feeling in your heart, that dilemma that you entered into, or that problem that just resurfaced that seems like it will never go away, can I tell you that God will take your wilderness and he'll make a garden out of it? That God will take that pain you're going through, that problem in your life, and he'll ultimately be praised because of it. We are, the book said, we are trees of righteousness planted by the Lord for his glory. Come on, I'm asking somebody in this house today that you've been feeling like you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go and you don't know how it's all going to get fixed or turn out. I'm asking you to realize that you are planted by God, the righteousness of God, trees of righteousness planted by him, and it is not for your glory. It is for his glory. Come on, take yourself out of the picture of getting the glory and trying to figure it out and trying to have the answers, and just put your hands up in the air and remind God and remind yourself, Lord, the battle belongs to you. Everything round about me, God, you can make a way where there seems to be no way. Come on, somebody needs to start praying this right now, God. You can create something out of nothing, God. You can take the mess that is right now and you can make it grace all around me. Somebody needs to just stand and claim that, God, I don't know what to do, but I know you. I wasn't there when you formed it all, but I know you got a reason for it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it, God. And I want you to receive the glory and the praise and the honor because of it. Hallelujah. Come on. Somebody begin to worship. And somebody begin to praise God while they begin to sing. Someone repent and be baptized in his name and filled with the Spirit today. We have reason to trust in God. Come on, that's right. That's right. He'll make a way.